have a handout this evening, so if men would come, we've got one for everybody. So, Jeff, I got to tell you, that was cruel tonight. You know, I'm here with a bad cold, and I love to sing hymns with God's people, and I also have to get my voice through this message. So, I'm just having to hold back, and that doesn't work with my constitution very well. But, you know, folks, the Scripture says that through the worship of God in song, we prophesy one to another, and we worship together, and we testify of what God does in our midst. And there's just something about the people of God singing together praises to God that ought stir your soul. And if it doesn't, I'm rarely this dogmatic, but let me just say something's wrong. Okay? If it doesn't do something inside of your heart, then something's not right. Because it ought to. And I trust you enjoy singing hymns. I trust you enjoy praising God in that way. I trust you enjoy encouraging one another and testifying before one another by singing together. A couple of Saturdays ago, one of our MMBA graduates and his youth pastor met with me, and they had contacted me. And what they were doing was putting together a video recording for the young people in their youth group. And they were talking to various people, and you know, why they chose me, I don't know. That's between them and the Lord. But in any event, they were talking to various people, and they, you know, and I don't like, by the way, for those of you, okay, I had to be video recorded. If you don't like getting your picture taken, let me tell you how much more. But, you know, they're asking questions about, you know, just some of the things that the Lord had done in my life and wanted testimony in terms of how God had led to be instructive. You know, young people, as they are closing in on the end of their time in high school, as they move in into college, they are making decisions that will prove to be quite defining for their lives. You know, decisions about where to go to school, decisions maybe about a particular vocation to pursue, how they're going to serve the Lord with their life in that regard. Decisions for some about who they are going to marry. And those are the kinds of decisions that stick with you a long time. Okay? And you know, they make a significant difference in life. And so they were just burdened to have some testimonies of folks that perhaps would be a help to the young folks in their youth group. And this is an area that I some years ago had just spent some time working through and trying to systematize a little bit for my own sake, for my own life. I think I, you know, taught some of this material in a college Wednesday evening class some years back. But, you know, that just kind of stirred my thinking. And I thought maybe we would give our attention to this tonight. At some point here, we're going to start a new series, but with all that's going on, I really didn't want to just do like one session now and then with the Missions Conference and the Lord's Supper. So we may not start something long-term until after the first of the year. I'm not sure. But I just felt prompted that maybe we would spend some time tonight considering this matter of knowing and doing the will of God. Now, as we look at these things tonight, I suppose it's somewhat geared toward those defining decisions in particular. But let me suggest that even for lesser decisions, we need a biblically sound approach, if you will, a corresponding mindset as we go through life making decision after decision after decision. And even some of the smaller scale, if you will, decisions we make, we might just kind of take for granted, but I think God would want us to be a little bit more intentional about it. And even in the case of some of those smaller decisions, the accumulation of the effects of those decisions really is what shapes who we are, what we become, how our lives unfold. And there's a sense in which our lives are just kind of circumscribed by the manifold choices that we make in living it. Now, a couple of years back, I preached a message in our high school chapel that was entitled Living with Your Decisions. And it wasn't so much about how we make decisions, but it was about the consequences of our decisions. And in that message, I made the observation that, you know, some decisions are almost inconsequential. I mean, whether I get up tomorrow morning and wear a white shirt and a red tie or a blue shirt and a brown tie, probably not going to make a lot of difference in my life. You know, how I do my hair, okay, that's an easy decision for me, all right? I don't have to give much thought to that at all. Whether I eat Cocoa Puffs or Cinnamon Toast Crunch tomorrow morning, okay, a decision that in the greater scheme of things isn't that significant, although some of you that are highly health conscious and nutrition oriented might suggest that over a period of time that is significant. But the fact is, folks, there are some decisions that don't have quite the same ramifications as others. There are some that are much more significant. Some of the decisions we make are highly influential. And by that I mean they affect not only our lives, not just me, but others, whether directly or indirectly. And, you know, some of those decisions, like things like where are you going to go to school? What kind of job are you going to pursue? Should you change jobs? Who should you marry? Those are pretty monumental decisions sometimes that can have long-term and just dramatic ramifications, even stemming from a single decision. But, you know, folks, I would suggest whatever the nature of our decision-making, you know, the question we need to answer, regardless of the degree of significance inherent in any given decision, is this: how does the will of God enter into my thought process? And in fact, if that is my desire, that the will of God would enter into my thought process, how do I discern God's will so that I can follow it? So that's kind of the focus tonight, is just this idea of to what extent should the will of God enter into our decision making? How do we discern it? How do we know how God is leading us, how God is directing us? So the title of the message is what you see on the top of your handout there: Knowing and Doing the Will of God. Let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we ask for Your blessing upon this time. And Lord, certainly there's just books have been and certainly could be further written on this very important topic, on this matter. I pray, Father, that tonight as we just kind of survey some thoughts, evaluate some considerations, think through how we approach the choices that we make in this life, how we view Your will and how You reveal it to us in those subjective matters as well as the more objective matters. Oh, these are significant things about living the Christian life. I pray, Lord, that You would guide in this message, that there would be things here that would be helpful for each one of us. I pray, Father, more than anything else, that You would just stir in our hearts or affirm again in our hearts the fact that we ought be submitted to Your will. The fact that we ought delight in doing Your will. The fact that we as believers ought to want to know Your will and then gladly, joyfully, thankfully live it out, knowing that it is what is best for us. So I pray, Father, that this would be a helpful time and that Your Spirit would use Your Word, and the teachings, the principles of Your Word in a beneficial way in each heart and life. Maybe there are some who are right now in the throes of considering some very serious matters, some significant decisions. Pray that You'd help them. Lord, even for those who perhaps don't have anything monumental on the horizon, yet might we recognize that You want to guide our thinking every moment of every day, that we might choose wisely, prudently, and in keeping with Your will. So we ask for Your blessing upon this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Just begin with the two, exemplary texts, the kind of key ideas there that are right on the top of your handout. One of them is Psalm 40 and verse 8. This is kind of a messianic psalm. In other words, this is Christ who is speaking, and He says, "I delight to do Thy will, O my God. Yea, Thy law is within my heart." And folks, this whole matter of discerning and doing God's will begins with that kind of a way of thinking, that my delight is to do my God's will. And I want His leading and His direction, His desires to be within my heart. And then another text I've given you there, Ephesians 6:6, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." So as we begin tonight, let me just preface this session with this. Nothing that I share with you tonight will be of any real help unless your desire in making decisions is marked by a genuine interest in knowing and doing the will of God. If that's not your desire, then whatever you might do from the things we talk about here would just be kind of the vain going through motions. I mean, sometimes people, what they really want to do is make their own choices, make their own decisions, control their own life, but they realize that there's something dangerous about that, but they do it anyway, and then they go through the motions kind of after they've already made up their mind of seeking God's will as, you know, looking for some sort of a stamp of approval that the choice that I've already decided to make, God bless it. Would you just say that this is okay? Would you kind of ease my burden here and make me feel good about what I've already decided to do without even really thinking of you? And, you know, we look at examples in the Scripture and you see times when the nation Israel, for example, just plunged into things without seeking the will of God. And the outcomes usually were pretty bad. And then there were times when they really sought the mind of the Lord. And sometimes the way God led them was not what they anticipated. Sometimes it was. But you know, when they were following God's leading, things were different. So let me encourage each of us tonight that we ought to have a desire to allow God to control and direct our lives. And if we do that, then the principles we'll consider tonight I think will be encouraging and helpful for us and stir some thought. And there'll be some other things we might conclude as well. I don't think there's anything I'll say tonight that you haven't already heard or thought about. But I've just tried to kind of organize this in a logical way that I hope will help us to be less haphazard and more intentional, more purposeful about seeking and doing God's will. So let's move on to the first point on your handout. God has a perfect and specific plan for every believer in every situation. It was Walter Fremont that said, behind every deliberate action is a philosophy. And I would just kind of addend to that. Every deliberate decision will be guided by a philosophy. And here's my philosophy. It's that God has a specific plan for me and for you about everything in our lives. Now, not everyone agrees with that. There's some very honorable and godly folks who see it a little bit differently. I remember sitting in a counseling class when I was in grad school, and the fellow teaching the class was a guy that I had and still have a lot of respect for. And I learned many, many things from him. And he had some great insights. And in fact, there are some things on your handout in this session tonight that I drew from his class when he was teaching about, you know, discerning the will of God. But there were some things where we differed diametrically on. Now, this was a class, you know, I was an old geezer grad student, okay? By that time, I was somewhere in my mid-30s. I think we had 4 children. Most of the students in this class were fresh out of college age grad students. A lot of them weren't married. So he used a lot of examples from that context. And just because of the way life is unfolding around those ages, there are a lot of good examples. And so he talks about, you know, let's say you're a young guy and you know, you're a Christian, you're a believer, and here are these several young ladies, and they all have their pros and cons, and you're interested in being married, and you flesh out the principles, you know, and the Bible says, don't be unequally yoked, and you say, okay, these are Christian girls, and he said, how do I know which one I ought to marry? And, you know, I don't know what was running through everybody else's mind, okay? I was already married, so in some measure this was a little bit of a moot point. But I mean, you know, it's a thought-provoking question. It's a relevant question. And his answer was this. Pick one. Those are his exact words. Pick one. You know, and whatever you pick, that will be God's will. That is what he said. And there are books written that very much advocate that approach. That as long as you are within the boundaries of what God doesn't prohibit, right? I mean, there are certain things God says no, but as long as you're not out in the area where God says no, in those subjective matters, as long as you're within the circle where God says this would be okay, then just do whatever you want. Pick one. You know? And I thought, wow. You know, that might work for choosing wall color for your dining room. You know? I mean, pick one, okay? Fair enough. But choosing your wife or husband for life, you know, as a Christian person, Am I really content with just, you know, as a young person, I'm just going to arbitrarily pick one? Now there are some of us here who maybe that's how we ended up married to whom we're married, and you know, now that is God's will. I will grant you that, okay? You know, once you've said I do, we know from that moment forward what God's will is. But you know, there's got to be some more significance in my thinking to how we make particularly a significant decision like that. And so my philosophy is that God has a specific plan for me and for you about everything about our lives. And let me just give you some text, and I've kind of summarized here. These aren't actually typed in there, but the gist of these passages, Acts 13:2 is where Paul and Barnabas were set apart for a specific ministry. And we're told the Holy Spirit was leading and guiding in that. He set them apart. He was guiding. He led the church. He led them to go out and minister in a particular way. In Romans 15:32, Paul prayed that God's will would direct him to visit the church in Rome. That was something he wanted to do. If he was of the pick one mindset, he'd have just gone there. But he said, you know, Lord, I want you to lead me. I hope that's your will for me. Would you guide me? Would it be your will that I would go visit the church in Rome? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul states that it was God's will for him that he be an apostle. In Exodus 35, we see that Bezaliel was called by name to direct the construction of the tabernacle. James says this in James 4, 13 through 15. He says, go to now. You say, what does that mean? It means, come on now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Now James isn't saying just tritely say those words. You know, don't say, well, if the Lord wills, we'll do this and then go do it. You know, his point is you ought to be making sure that these choices you're making, these business decisions, these you know, life choices, these determinations of where you're going to go and what you're going to do, how you're going to approach things, you ought to be saying, Lord, is this your will? If the Lord will, then we'll do it. But if not, we won't. But there's the implicit in what James says there, this idea that in these matters, God has a will. James cautions against making travel, lodging, financial plans without considering the will of God. He's warning against presumptuous, you know, self-determination. You know, the pick one mindset, in my opinion. He's reminding us to be sensitive to the leading of God in these relatively important decisions. Folks, I wonder how much you consider God's will in matters like that. Apparently, at least if James is to be believed, God has some ideas about it. And so seeking to know and do the will of God should be a part of every facet of our lives. So God has a perfect and specific plan for every believer in every situation. At least that's what I believe. God wants to make His will for the believer known to him. Okay, so you know, I said underlying all your decision-making is a certain philosophy. First part of that philosophy is God has a specific will for my life. Second part is God wants me to know what that specific will is. God isn't in it to trick us and trap us. You know, sometimes we can get so worried about, oh, what if I miss God's will? Let me just say, beyond the shadow of a doubt, folks. If your heart's desire is simply to do God's will, if you say, God, you show me what it is and I will do it, you know, you can be certain that God will make it clear. He will show you what His will is. Now, He may want you to go through a process of thinking it through and praying about it and working it through and trying to discern what it is. But, you know, we don't have to worry, oh, no, I wonder if I will miss it. The way we miss God's will is when we don't think about it. We just say, I'm doing this. Okay, God, I'm doing this. That's what I'm doing. Give me your blessing. I'm on my way. This is what I'm doing. You know, but if we come at it and we say, Lord, I want to know. I think You have a specific will for me. And I think He'll reveal it to me. He will. We can be certain of that. In John 7:17, Jesus says this. He says, if any man will do His will, speaking of the Father's will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Now, there's a lot of context to that passage, but the basic idea is that God will show Himself. He will teach His will to those who have a desire to do it. In Ephesians 5:17, God tells us to understand what His will is. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. You know, we may not always know as comfortably in advance as we'd like. We may not always see exactly where all God is leading and what His ultimate purpose is in something. But of this we can be sure. You know, we are to understand it. God tells us, understand what my will is. That means He's going to reveal it to us. In Colossians 4, in verse 12, Epaphras prayed that the Colossians would be perfect and complete in all the will of God. To do so would require that they know the will of God. Most of us can probably quote Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. If you can, let's say them together. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Okay, now, as many times as we've read that and said that, we step back and think about it and believe it. I mean, it says that if we trust, if we are willing to trust in God wholeheartedly, if we are not leaning on our own understanding, our own intuition, our own preferences necessarily, those things come into play, and we'll talk about that. But you know, we're not leaning on our own understanding, we're leaning on God's leading. If we will in all those ways acknowledge Him, it says, He shall. Not He might, or He'll sort of subtly in a way that you may not pay. No, He shall direct. And the language there is just clear and uncertain. God will make it clear what His paths are for you. God promises to direct the path of one who is fully trusting in Him to do so. So let's go back to the illustration that teacher posed about marriage. Okay? If, in my opinion, if you've not been married, God has one right person for you. Or perhaps He has singleness for you. But I mean, He has a specific plan for you. And if you will approach that matter biblically, God will show you, and it'll be plain, who that one right person is. I think that's true. Okay? I think that's something that we can embrace, that mindset. Now, perhaps that you would say that, well, that's fair enough for something important like marriage, but what about wall colors? You know, does God care what color your living room is? And if He does, how so? And if no, then where do we draw the line? And I alluded to this earlier, but let me expand it just a little. Certainly the Scripture recognizes levels of importance. You know, you think about Martha and Mary at the end of Luke chapter 10, and Jesus says, you know, Martha, you're cumbered about with much serving. Mary has made the better choice. You know, and there, you know, it was a good choice to be serving. It wasn't that He was denigrating serving, but there was something better. And so, you know, the Lord recognizes that there are subtle distinctions. There are things of greater and lesser importance. Certainly there are decisions that are seemingly inconsequential, incidental, but there are also some that are monumental in their ramifications. Some things happen in life where we have a choice and we have time to decide. Some things are just kind of thrust upon us almost to the point where we're just responding to them, and the situation is such that we don't have the opportunity to really think it through. So our ability to know, you know, God's will in advance is dependent upon the extent to which we are actually in a position to make a decision, to choose, you know, consciously. And the magnitude or weight of that decision in terms of its morality, in terms of its ramifications, in terms of the clarity of the principles that bear upon it in the Word of God, those kinds of things. So there are going to be different degrees of decisions that involve different investments of our time and prayer and thought and meditation and consulting people for counsel and those kinds of things. We won't do the same thing in every case. But I'm still of the mind that God has an opinion. And that, you know, in some measure, as we walk with God, as we spend time meditating on His Word, as we get to know Him, that creates in us a pattern of thinking that will guide us along the pattern of His will. And where there are consequences to decisions, that it will in particular in those areas lead us in a good direction. And it'll tell us when there's times we need to stop and step back and say, wait a minute, God, I need some more insight on this. I need to know better where you're heading. This has more ramifications than maybe I thought about. But let me suggest this, that whether a decision is large and looming or small and sudden, I would suggest that the Word of God is the primary source for knowing God's will. Okay, the Bible is the primary source. In Romans chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, we read about the Jews who, because they knew the law, were said to have known God's will. So part of knowing God's will is knowing His Word, knowing what He says. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, we're promised that God's Word is sufficient to perfect the believer and to equip him for every good work. And earlier we read Psalm 40 and verse 8, delighting to do God's will arises from a heart filled with His Word. I delight to do Thy will, O my God, yea, Thy law is within my heart. So folks, ultimately, it's God's Word that gives us the foundation for just about every decision that we make. For some decisions, we have the time to specifically study God's Word and seek an answer there. Some decisions demand that we already know the principles of Scripture and are guided by them in sudden decisions that confront us. You know, here's an example that I've given to young people from time to time. Let's say that you and a friend are out doing something, and your friend suggests doing something that's immoral or something that's morally questionable, or maybe something that's even seemingly unwise, you know, contrary to what you understand, let's say, from the book of Proverbs. You may not have the opportunity to consult your Bible, but you will have the opportunity to consider kind of that instinctive knowledge that you have from a life of walking with God and of spending time in the Scripture and thinking about God's Word and the principles of it and the application of those principles. So God's Word figures into how we discern His will, whether we specifically have time to just sit down and there's some verses specifically, or just there are things where we become saturated with the Word of God in our lives. And that makes us to, as one of my former pastors used to say, think God's thoughts after Him. You know, think the way God thinks. Look at things the way God looks at them. You know, size things up, even in kind of an urgent situation, in the way God would, because we have become so filled with His Word by walking with Him in that regard. Now, the Word of God is the primary source, and many of the decisions that we face are specifically addressed in the Scripture. 1 Timothy 2:4. Now, let me read verses 3 and 4. It says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." So we can say unequivocally that I know that it is God's will for me to be saved. Right? That's what that verse, it's specifically addressed. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." And goes on to talk about moral purity. I know that it's God's will for me to be sanctified. And let me also say, I know it's God's will for me to be morally pure. Ephesians 5:17 through 21. We see there that we can know that it's God's will for me to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And that control will be manifested in my speech and in my music and in my thankfulness and in my submission. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. I know that it's God's will for me to rejoice evermore, to pray without ceasing, and to give thanks in everything. Folks, when you're saying, well, how can I be thankful? You know what? It's God's will for you to be thankful. To give thanks in everything. It is God's will for you to have a joyful spirit about you even in the face of trials. It is God's will for you to do everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving and to let our requests be made known unto God. Those are things that God's Word lays out explicitly and clearly for us, and we know they're His will. We don't need to wonder. We don't need to doubt. We don't need to discern. God says it plainly. In 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 15, we can learn that it's God's will for me to submit to every ordinance of man. Now we temper that with Acts 5:29 that says that's provided that it doesn't conflict with the revealed Word of God. But other than that, we are to submit to the ordinances, the laws, the rules that are established by properly God-ordained authority in our lives. Right? So when I say here that many of the decisions we face are specifically addressed in Scripture, what I'm saying is, you know, the choice clearly falls along the lines of a specific statement of Scripture, a specific principle, a specific law, a specific commandment. So let me test you out on this. Should you exceed the speed limit? You want to know what God's will on that is? No. I mean, uncategorically, no. Submit yourself to every ordinance of God. You know, now you can contrive some situation where, you know, your spouse is in the seat next to you dying of a heart attack. Okay, that's fine. Well, you know, but let's just talk about just straight old, everyday, plain old stuff. God's will is clear on that matter. And there's a lot of things, folks, that we do. And we rationalize it away, and we are developing a habit of just dismissing what is the clearly revealed will of God for our lives. Because there's a lot of things about how we live our lives where the will of God for us is specifically addressed in the pages of Scripture. Now, some of the decisions we face are not specifically addressed in Scripture. You know, those personal, subjective matters. And these are the ones we're oftentimes thinking about when we talk about discerning the will of God. Because these are the ones where we can't find, you know, thou shalt marry this person. Thou shalt quit thy job. Thou, whatever. We don't find those things. And so these are the ones, you know, who I should marry, where I should live, where I should go to college, where I should work, whether I should get a new car, whether my company should change suppliers, whether I should minister in this church or that church, whether I should accept a particular ministry opportunity, whatever. We can go through these lists of subjective matters. And those are the ones here that we'll spend the rest of our time talking about. So how do we approach those things? And I would suggest that determining God's will in such matters requires prayer. It requires a readiness or a willingness, if you will, to do the will of God, even an eagerness to do the will of God. And it requires complete trust in Him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. So if we have that desire, and we are willing to trust God's leading, and sometimes God has ways of leading that are clear, even though some of the parts of it may not make a lot of sense to us. And the question is, are we eager to do God's will, whether it makes sense or not? Are we willing to trust that what God is calling us to do, what God is directing in our lives, that we're going to just rely on Him, whether we kind of like it or whether it makes us squirm a little bit or not? You think about Jesus. His words there, I think I gave you those references, Matthew 26:39. That's where He says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And in verse 42, it ends with Jesus praying, thy will be done. And so, folks, we need to go to the Lord. We need to ask God, you know, to make us willing, to show us His will, to make us ready, eager to do it, and then just trust Him that He would do so. So, you know, for these subjective matters, you know, where we're trusting God, where we're eager to do it, but we need to know, you know, what ought our philosophy be? Well, we start out with this, that God has a right answer for me, a specific desire, and my burden then is just simply to discern it. But you say, how do you do that? Well, let me read you some examples here. And these aren't original with me, and this will take a few minutes, but I think it's helpful, a helpful illustration. So these are just, I don't think they're true stories. I don't know, maybe they are, but in any event, they're written just as kind of illustrative stories. Margaret is a successful single woman with a desire to please God. She worked her way up to a supervisor's position in the accounting department at First National Bank, and now in her late 30s, she is struggling with the importance of her job. She would like to do something more significant for Christ, but feels that her job prevents her from making any changes. Margaret's church recently held a missionary conference in which the speaker challenged Christians to become involved in world evangelism and encouraged everyone to consider serving the Lord on the foreign field. Well, those words stayed with Margaret, and she ponders spending the next 25 years at her desk doing the same old tasks. Well, the next day, she reads in her news feed about a hurricane devastating the Marshall Islands. And there's accompanying photos there of children crying over the death of their parents, and it kind of captures the destruction and devastation, and her heart is moved for these folks. Then that afternoon, a co-worker who's making plans for his vacation leaves a brochure on the Marshall Islands in the staff workroom. And Margaret sees it and wonders if God is sending her a message about the Marshall Islands. And she decides to pray that the Lord would make His will clear to her. Later that day, a friend complains that the best lawyer in his office, a young man named Marshall, has just been transferred to their East Coast office. So Margaret says to her friend, you know, I've been thinking about what you and the speaker said in church yesterday, and the funniest set of coincidences occur. Do you think God could be calling me to be a missionary in the Marshall Islands? Folks, we've all had things like that happen. You know, and the question is, what do we make of it? Okay, let's take another one. Dave is a surveyor for a land development firm with designs on going back to college. He married young and started his family right away, so he never found time to attend more than a course here and there. But quitting his job isn't very realistic. He's got two kids in school, car payments, and he and his wife have been talking for a long time about getting together a down payment on a home of their own. Still, Dave would like to get more training, which would better equip him for a career in the long term, and he'd also like to take a couple Bible classes. At a men's prayer breakfast at his church, he shares his thoughts with his good friend Tom, who is an older, more experienced Christian. Have you prayed much about this? His friend asks. So that, you know, you can be given the mind of God. Well, not as much as I'd like, David admits. Listen, Tom replies. We're going to pray right now. I want you to make your mind blank. When we're done praying, I want you to tell me the first thoughts the Lord puts into your head, okay? Dave agrees. Both men pray earnestly. Afterwards, Tom closes with these words. He says, please tell my brother Dave what your will is. They open their eyes. They look at each other. What's he telling you, Tom asks. I guess I should be going to school, Dave replies, wondering if he has really heard the voice of God. Okay? Suzanne needs direction from the Lord. She has saved a little money. She wants to invest it for her retirement. Since her husband dies, she hasn't had anyone she feels she can lean on for sound advice. A nice young man from her church visited Suzanne recently and talked about annuities and other investment strategies, but much of it was over her head. She also heard from her alma mater, which is looking for people to invest in their childhood education program. And several Christian organizations have appealed to her for a gift. Not knowing what to do, Suzanne sits down in her favorite chair with her Bible in her lap. I need you to tell me what to do, Lord, she prays silently. Show me through your word. Then she picks up her Bible, flips it open to a page, and begins reading. Her eyes immediately fall on Jesus' words, suffer the little children and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And so she takes this as God's leading, that she is to invest in children's ministries, and she decides to send her money to her college. Last one. This one's a little more obtuse. Doug is a college student, active in his church and anxious to obey the Lord Jesus. He knows that Scripture calls him to heed the will of God, but he isn't sure what God's will is for his life's mate. So Doug has worked out a plan. First, he makes a list of the girls he thinks are possibilities. Then he begins phoning, starting at the top of the list. If the line is busy, he takes that as God's sign that he is not to consider that girl. If no one answers, he is to wait and try again later. If the phone rings and the gal he's interested in answers, that means God has given his blessing for Doug to try and get better acquainted with her. Okay? So in those anecdotes, you know, we see folks struggling with a decision. And all of them have a desire. They want to know what God's will is, and they want to figure out, so how do I establish that? And there's things about each of those that I wouldn't advise. Okay? There's things in each of those that perhaps would be have some helpful insight to them. But let's just kind of walk through here some considerations that I would suggest when you're seeking to discern God's will. Okay? And these need to be worked through before you decide. Okay. Now, when I say considerations, I mean more than you know, just a feel. You know, for example, Aaron Dave, whatever pops into your mind. No, we're not talking about that. C.S. Lewis said this. He says, I don't doubt that the Holy Spirit guides your decisions from within when you make them with the intention of pleasing God. The error would be to think that He speaks only within, whereas in reality, He speaks also through Scripture, the church, Christian friends, books, etc. Okay, so let's walk through some of these things. First of all, and this comes back to where we started, principles from the Word of God. Okay, God's Word is the supreme authority. And as we are confronted with particular decisions, I think it's helpful for us to search out relevant passages from Scripture and establish the Bible principles involved. And let me suggest that usually there's a lot more than you might think. In the Worldviews class that I taught last year, we went through a section about how do you determine right positions about things? How do you draw right conclusions about how to apply the Word of God? And I challenge young people, they need to be willing to just really dig in and figure out what does the Scripture say? Because a lot of times we just kind of gloss over it and say, well, this is subjective. It's kind of up to me. Pick one. You know, rather than saying, you know what? I think God probably has some things to say about this. And He may even have an explicit answer for me, but He certainly will have things that will help and as a minimum bound my decision, if not, you know, kind of urge me in a particular direction. Okay? And so one of those principles, and this was one that was highlighted by that professor that I had, you know, in the matter of marriage, is don't be unequally yoked. I mean, the Scripture is crystal clear on that. That it is wrong for a believer to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. So someone who's making a decision like that, you know, the Bible has a clear answer, a clear boundary for them. Now, that may not give them a definitive answer, but at least it will at least push them in a particular direction. You know, I'm really not talking about the situation in that story about Suzanne, you know, who read a passage of Scripture about children and determined, well, therefore, that's God speaking to me. Now, there may be times when God speaks like that, and I'll share one of those with you here in a few minutes. And God can subjectively apply a passage to your situation. But you need to allow God to bring together really all the different considerations, not just that one impression or that one feeling. A second area is direction from God-given authority. Children ought to obey their parents. I mean, the Bible makes that clear. And this sometimes, you know, gets into a hard spot as children get older. But I would suggest that even as an adult child, if you have godly parents, it's wise to communicate with them. I remember some years ago when I was a school principal. And I was looking to identify a speaker for our school camp. And I called a fellow who was a youth pastor I knew well, godly man, and asked him if he would consider speaking. And you know, he considered it, and he said, you know, I'm gonna call my dad. Now, he's probably 40 years old, you know, 35 anyway at the time. And he called his dad and talked to him. His dad said, yeah, I think it's a good idea. You ought to do it. Okay? I mean, so there are people that God puts in our lives to give us, in some cases, direction. In other cases, counsel. You know, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Many years ago, my wife and I attended a church, and this church practiced the wearing of head coverings for ladies as a mark of their submission to the authority of their husbands on the basis of 1 Corinthians 11. And I remember when we moved from there and we went to a different church, and in this other church, people held the ministry we had come from in very, very high regard. And there were some ladies there who kind of fancied this head covering thing as something maybe they ought to do. And so they went to my wife and they said, hey, we should do this, you know. And my wife kind of discerned that they were on their own agenda, not necessarily their husband's agenda. And she wisely counseled them, well, you know, the whole point of this matter of wearing a head covering has to do with submission to your husband's authority. So maybe you ought to go talk to him. You know, and it was interesting to us that we did not observe any of those ladies wearing a head cover. Okay? But you know, there are relationships established in the Scripture. Servants, obey your masters. And again, there's always that boundary of if someone tells you to do something unethical, something sinful, something contrary to the Word of God, well then we have to land with the Word of God. But within proper relationships, you know, there is a place for us heeding God-given authority. Believers have an obligation to submit to church leadership. Now, a wise pastor, a wise deacon is not going to tell somebody what to do, you know, but they are going to give them good counsel and direct them and guide them on the basis of the Word of God. And let me encourage you folks, when you have significant decisions, you know, seek wise counsel from those that God has put in this place to be a blessing one to another. Citizens are to be subject to the government. So there's direction from God-given authority. I've already alluded to this. Wise counsel, right? Proverbs 15:22 says, without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. And elsewhere in Proverbs it says, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And so we are foolhardy. And I mean that sincerely. We are foolhardy to make significant decisions without seeking some counsel and some biblically sound advice from other men and women of faith whose walk with the Lord is honorable and whose perspective on things we respect. And it's foolish not to avail ourselves of that. Fourth, God-given desires. You know, sometimes I'll refer to this as personal constraint. But God does put the right kind of desires in the hearts of those who delight in Him. Psalm 37, verse 4 says that. You know, Timothy talks about if a man desires the office of a bishop. Okay, there's a God-given desire. In Romans 15:20, Paul expressed a desire to go where the gospel had not been preached. That didn't mean that others all had to do that same kind of ministry, but God gave him that desire and that burden. And sometimes God gives us a particular desire. And if we examine that desire, and it doesn't seem likely that it's a desire driven by consuming it upon our lusts, then perhaps that's a God-given desire, and we ought to give some heed to it. You know, let's say that next week, during the missions conference, the Lord begins to stir in your heart a desire to give your life to being a missionary to some foreign field. Okay, like that story about that lady, Margaret, okay? You know, if you feel that sense in your soul, probably that's not the flesh. It could be. But probably that's not the flesh. Probably that's God stirring an honorable, somewhat maybe sacrificial desire in your heart. And that is a way that God sometimes shows us our will. You know, God will give you desires for the kinds of things He wants to use you in. Fifth, God's providence. Sometimes we refer to that as circumstances, as open doors. God's will may become clearer through circumstances. There were times when Paul just felt constrained, like the door was closed. Sometimes he had to flee a city because of persecution. So sometimes in the providence of God, there are circumstances that kind of necessitate a particular response. But you know, I'm not a big fan of fleeces, right? You know, Margaret kind of had the fleece with the brochure. Suzanne had that passage that her eyes fell on. Doug and his phone calls, you know, whether they answer, whether it's a busy signal, or whether they're not home, and he's taking that as there's God's definitive answer. Those are not necessarily a wise way to view God's providence and circumstances. Not every open door is one that God intends us to walk through. And sometimes God puts some obstacles along the way to kind of test our resolve that, you know, I'm convinced this is God and I'm going to push a little bit. You know, you think about missionaries who feel compelled that God is calling them to a particular field and they have some difficulties with their visa. Well, should they say, oh, closed door, too hard, I better do something else. But if everything else lines up that, no, this is what I want you to do, you know, there's an open door, an opportunity that's there, well, maybe I need to push a little bit more. Maybe I need to work at it. These churches in Cameroon that we have been praying about, should those missionaries have said, well, the government shut us down, guess we go home. So we want to be careful of not putting undue weight on our circumstances and yet recognizing that that is a means by which God can help nudge us in a particular direction and give us a vision for an opportunity or show something that really is a hard closed door. And when we say, okay, God must be directing me in a different way. And let me suggest to you folks that God can close doors. And this comes back to the thought that, you know, God won't let you miss His will if your desire is to do it. You know, and if you just get confused on something and you're kind of heading down, he is very able to just redirect that in a clear and decisive way through any of these matters to get you on the track He wants you on. So, you know, if your desire is to do His will, He's going to show it to you. Sixth, godly reasoning. James tells us that God gives wisdom in response to prayer. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. And, you know, this idea of godly reasoning, I might call it, you know, Bible-informed, sanctified common sense. You know, because we are walking with God, because we are learning to think as God thinks. You know, that gives us a way of prudently using the principles of the Word of God and applying them in different situations and kind of getting from that a sense of God's direction. And then seventh, the matter of inner peace or settledness. Colossians 3:15-16 says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now, I'll acknowledge that passage is not exactly on point. You know, it has more to do with allowing God to work in our hearts, in our relationships with one another. But there is some sense in which the peace of God can preside. That's the idea. Let the peace of God rule. Let it preside. Let it be the umpire, if you will, in your hearts. And there's a sense in which God can use that sense of peace and settledness to guide and direct us. Now, the danger of putting too much credence on that is that we will mistake our own human tendencies and emotions and worries for being, that's God leading us then. I don't have peace or I do have peace. So again, we don't want to just weigh in on any one of these. We need to, you know, consider all of them. And that's why I listed this last. Not because it's least in importance, but because it's more of a final confirming thing. In the Navy, when you drive up a channel, one of the ways that you determine that you're in the center of the channel is they have these things called navigational ranges. You know, two specific objects. Sometimes they're actually on a post, you know, with a little sign on them planted in a certain spot so they line up right. Sometimes it's, you know, this steeple lines up with this and you look at it on the chart and you know that when those things are just in line, that you're right in the center of the channel. And as we approach God's will, it's kind of like that. This is what the counsel that one of my former pastors gave me. He said, you know, when you see all these different pieces kind of lining up, You know, when the principles of the Word of God kind of direct this way, and you're getting some good advice, some sound counsel along these lines, and whatever authorities you have in your life, they are confirming, hey, this is good, and your church kind of sees what God is doing there, and you've got a desire for it, and the providence of God, the circumstances are aligning. And as you think it through, it seems to make sense. It seems to be something that God would want for your life, and you have that sense of peace, and all those things just line up. You can be certain that you're in the center of that channel. Now, I am running late here, but I want to just share one short testimony from my wife's case and mine, as I alluded to earlier, about, you know, what do you do with the subjective application of God's Word? And some people view that as a must in every decision that they make. In my life, sometimes God has used His Word in very vivid ways. Sometimes it's been all kinds of other things and just relying on being the boundaries of the principles of God's Word. But I remember at one point in our lives, and we had kids by this point, and we were looking at a major relocation. And you know, it was going to upend our family, and it was going to have a lot of ramifications. And we just really wanted to be certain. And so we were asking, Lord, would you do something? You know, just confirm this for us. And we took a long time giving these folks an answer because we just wanted to be certain. That's always been my burden as God has directed in major decisions. I want to be certain because you know there's always going to come times when in your flesh you might be prone to second guess. So, you know, you just become certain up front. You become convinced this is what God has. I'm absolutely certain now. There's no looking back. And I don't have to worry about it. You know, and when I start to have doubts, it's just the devil. And I know that. And I can just set those things aside and say, I know because God showed me so clearly. And so in this, you know, we had been a number of weeks, I think it was at least a couple of weeks, you know, praying. I mean, after a long lead-up time, you know, but waiting to give folks an answer. And there was one day, and I don't remember if it was, I would often read in the evening. My wife is very much of a morning person. But both of us were reading in the Scripture just in the matter of routine Bible reading. And I read one of the accounts, Numbers 14 and Deuteronomy 1, I think it is, both give the account of the 12 spies who went into spying out Canaan. And I was reading in one of those chapters, and my wife, just a few hours after me, was reading in the other one, and we both came to exactly the same conclusion. Right? You think about the spies, okay, the old 10 were bad and 2 were good, right? You know, and the way this applied to us is, you know, we had been kind of weighing out the pros and cons, you know, and saying, well, there's good opportunities here, but, you know, there's some drawbacks here, but there's some good, but, you know, and we were struggling with that. And the Lord just persuaded both of us independently through reading two different but related passages of Scripture within just a few hours of each other, that, you know, we needed to just see the opportunity and not be like the 10 spies and look at the drawbacks and let that get in our way. And at that point, we became convinced. I mean, utterly convinced. You know, and I'm not saying that God wrote that passage with the intention of teaching that we should make this decision. Okay? It was subjective application. But it was something that we were just utterly convinced this was God just confirming for us, and that kind of sealed the deal, so to speak, you might say. And sometimes God can do things like that. So I don't want to diminish the subjective aspects of things. There can be, and often that there are. But what I want to encourage us is to recognize that what you really need to do is just take all this in. You know, seek the counsel. Seek the direction from those whom God has put in authority in your lives. Flesh out what the Scripture explicitly says. Evaluate the providence. Reason it through. And ask God to give you that sense of peace. And use His Word in some way to just kind of confirm and show you very clearly what His plan is for you. And folks, if you'll do that, trusting God, you know, leaning not to your own understanding, He will make the way plain. He won't hide it from you. He'll make it evident. He'll make it clear. And you can go forth in confidence that you have discerned and are now able to do the will of God. And let me just, my last thought here before we go, enter into a process like this before you make up your mind. You know, our tendency is to make up our mind first and then try to get God to confirm it. Rather than going at it with a willingness, you know what, God, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll land wherever you want me to land. I'll approach this situation, whatever it might be, the way that you want me to. Even if it's the way that doesn't make much sense. Even if it's the way that I'm a little insecure about, if you will show me, I will do it. And then, you know, kind of walk through this process And I think you'll find that God answers clearly. And God leads by a plain path. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we are thankful for Your Word. I'm thankful that You do lead us. I'm thankful that Your Word teaches, I believe, that You have a perfect plan for each of us. And Lord, I just pray that You would help each of us in the various decisions that we make in life, some small, some large, some monumental, that You would give us a heart to do Your will. And as we do, we'll know Your teaching. We'll know what You want in our lives. You'll reveal it to us in a plain way. Help us to trust. Help us to depend upon You. Help us to seek Your face. Help us to be wise and prudent as we evaluate our circumstances and counsel and principles from God's Word, that we might in good conscience say, Lord, you know, I'm in the way and You've led me. Might that be our desire. I ask Your blessing here as we close our service. Lord, speak to our hearts in whatever way You see fit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.